that I sold my house and everything that I got, and I left back to Israel in Hey B'Sivan. I landed in Ben Gurion Airport, planning to get the Torah in Israel, and Shavuot holiday. It was the eve of Shavuot. I didn't even realize that when I landed, and when my mother and my stepfather came to see me and to pick me up, and they saw me and they were very surprised to see how I look like, because I was with the long hair. Not exactly telling you all the details, because really I decide to clean myself spiritually, and I decide to become a Nazir. And the Satmar Rabbi in that community guided me how to do it and what to study, and I was studying a Mishnah of Nazir and the Halacha of Nazir, and I was studying also the Gemara of Nazir, everything that belonged to the subject. I was studying to know exactly what am I supposed to do as a Nazir. The Gemara that belonged to the Nazir, or the portion of it, and basically, I came here to Israel as a Nazir, with a long beard and long hair, and I was looking a little weird, because I found out that if I'm not gonna really do something that will give me strength to live the way of living in the States, then I will find myself in the pubs and the bars again. And I was trying to separate myself from the Gentile society and the secular society in Israeli people, to not to be drawn by them back to the pubs and bars on Shabbat, and was really trying to keep Shabbat in the way I knew, and I didn't know much, but I was trying my best and trying to be more attached with the rabbi and to take his guidance, and it was a big fight. It was not as easy as I'm describing. It was a big fight inside me, big conflict, and because I had many friends and I really could fly with with my emotions and really try to, but I knew that their influence will be bad at me, and I really had to really give a good fight to do some major changes in my life. So when I landed in Israel, I was with a long hair. My mother was surprised to see me with a long beard, and basically, we drove back home. She couldn't even, you know, she didn't know what to ask me, and then she asked how was the flight, and slowly. We started to have a more of a reasonable conversation. I started to study in Israel at my grandfather's synagogue in Ofakim. It's a little settlement nearby Be'er Sheva. It's a little, say, little city in the south of Israel. And my mother was so afraid that I will run back to America, that she, when I came home, it was a big surprise to me. She knew that I'm coming, because I told her my plan, and I'm planning to come. And she was able, in a few months, to build little house in the backyard of her house, very nice unit to me, for me. So I will not run back to the States. So I will live nearby her, and she even spent a lot of money to make a nice, you know, a garden and with nice plants and lights and with colorful lights, so everything will look maybe similar to what she saw, but it was very far from what I used to live in the States. But it doesn't really matter, because I was back when I came here. I came for one reason. I came to basically worship God, and I came as a Nazir, and I came after losing my my intention, my inclination for the materialistic life. And I came here, and I realized that people cannot make it if they don't do it for the right purpose. I mean, there is many people that are coming, but coming to Israel to get a sal klita and to make an aliyah, to get some benefits. But I don't know how long they can stay and how Jewish they can be by doing such a thing. But I really came for the tshuva reason, for the right reason. And I was studying in the synagogue of my grandfather. I was studying along on my own, and I was putting a tefillin all day long, and I was crying and studying, and I asked God to guide me here in Israel. Who are the people that I should? Where are the people, and who are the right people? Because there is many different kind of, you know, branches and ashkofe and ways. But I got a very, very good ashgacha, and God guided me here in Israel. And I just want you to know that after being for 2 years here in Israel and Nazir, then Rabbi Eliashiv Zecher Tzadik Livracha, he found a way how to take the neder that he found a way how to allow me the neder. And basically, I stopped to be a Nazir, and I started to study in Jerusalem. And basically, in Shabbat Chatan, something very special occurred. I invited many people for Shabbat Chatan, right after the marriage. And very important people, but the gabbai of the synagogue, he was a little drunk somehow, and he didn't pay attention to the fact that I'm supposed to get an aliyah of shishi, the most important aliyah to the chatan. And he gave it to someone else somehow. I don't know why he done it, but probably he didn't pay attention to, I don't know, or he promised to somebody else a week before. I don't know what. And the other person started to bless, and he already say the name of God, he said the blessing, and I was sitting there embarrassed, don't know, in my seat, and all the people started to stare on one another, and they realized that I'm a chatan, didn't get an aliyah. And then they told him, and he ran toward me, and he told me, I'm sorry, but I was confused. I'm a little sick, and you know, and I smelled the alcohol, and I told him, oh, it doesn't really matter. I will get an aliyah in Mincha. And they told me, no. You know what? You go. You take the aftara. And then I told him, I don't know aftara. I'm a bal tshuva. Bal tshuva. I didn't even prepare myself. I don't know. It's a very special, training to know the reading of the aftara. And he told me, don't worry. The chazan and me, we will stand on your left and your right, and we're going to whisper to you, and you're going to repeat right after us. And I saw him turning red, waiting for an answer, and I decided not to insult him, and I told him, okay. And when the time came, and I stood for the aftara, and a lot of important people was there, and came from Jerusalem to my Shabbat Chatan, and I was very embarrassed. I am not prepared to the aftara, and they started to whisper. When I opened the aftara, I realized that I know the aftara. I was at the age of 35, but if you were listening to the entire story, then you probably remember that when I was young, at the age of 8 and a half, then my father taught me an aftara, and he died a year after from heart attack. And it was I was young, and I didn't understand why he's insisting on Roni Akara, Lo Yalada, is that same aftara. It was not even my bar mitzvah after. But then when I opened the aftara, it was parashat ki tetze, and I saw the aftara roni akara lo yalada, my eyes become wet. I started to tear, and I realized the hashgacha, that basically my father trained me many, many years ago. He died. He's not here in my Shabbat Chatan, but he prepared me to my Shabbat Chatan many, many years ago by Hashgacha Pratit. I'm married now. I'm with 7 kids. I'm studying Rabbanut, and afterward Sam Dayanut for 5 more years, and I'm lecturing here in Israel, in the military, in the Air Force, in many, many other places, in the tshuva movements. And basically I was sharing with you my personal story to tell you how much hashgacha one Jewish soul can have when God are actually talking with us. He have his own language. We don't have to really wait for a call and to hear it in our ears, our materialistic ears. But if we pay attention to the events in our life, basically God are turning many, many red lights and guiding us, just like he guided, right upon landing, there is a lot of lights and Morse codes and instruction from the ground control to the pilot. I realized that basically God are really trying to have all the signs and all the stop signs or other signs to make us think and to show us and to speak with anyone with his own language. But he must believe, pay attention, and open his spiritual eyes and start to use his spiritual way of thinking to be able to really see through Tzelem Elokim that he got inside his that buried inside his body, and to allow him to raise erect from his own body and to start to live according to Tzelem Elohim, image of God that he have inside him. And by that, probably, we can see another dimension in life, and even our emotion that really abounded with the materialistic life can be used for the other dimension, to love the infinitive power of God, to love the unconditional love of God, and to be really unite with the spiritual world and have some emotions. Ve'ahavta et Hashem Elokecha b'chol levavcha b'chol nafshecha b'chol mo'odecha, not only a love of materialistic kind of love that we have in our materialistic life and concepts. We gonna listen to some music and then go. We're here again, and we'll continue with our radio program. I just want you to be aware that next week, from 11 p.m. in Motzei Shabbos till 1 o'clock, then we're going to start with a theological a lecture, and we're going to start with Hosea 53. It's a chapter in the Bible that basically all the Christian people are, you know, doing sure, and all the missionaries are sure that if you're just gonna read through it, and then you automatically will become a Christian somehow. That's what they think, that's what they claim, and they put it in the bumper stickers and t-shirts and all over the place, and basically that have no right, because that's not even, they take the chapter out of context in the book, and basically the entire perush, the translation that they give to the chapter, it's totally wrong. And we'll go over it Be'ezrat Hashem next week, Hosea 52 and Daniel 9, and that they used to also claim that they have their own translation. But I want you to know that the academic world does not consider the Christian translation to the Bible, or all the proofs that they're trying to hold to from the Bible to their religion. They don't consider it as a serious matter. They even make a laugh out of it, because it's totally out of context, and they have they shape it the way they like, and basically the real translation is being avoided, or basically misunderstood. So we'll go over it next week, but I want to tell you a little story this week, and to end with my personal story that I told you about the power of prayer and about the power of the Hashgacha, as you just heard, and to tell you that a few months ago, it's another story of Hashgacha, Rabbi Yaakov Ades here in Jerusalem called me, and he told me to come over to his place. And when I came to Yeshivat Nahar Shalom to speak with him and to see what exactly the big rabbi wants from me, a little person, little one, then he introduced himself to me, and he wants to give me all the books that he wrote, and it's 40 books. I didn't came with a truck, so I couldn't really pick them up. But so he gave me a disc, a CD with all these books, and I took it. And he told me we got to know one another, and I was very happy to hear that. But I didn't know what his purpose for what for, and why he's calling me specifically. And then he told me that he wrote a book called Pirkei Machshava, Chapter of Thinking, and that's the name of the book. And his book was translated to Italian in 1600 copies, and one of the copies was sent to the Vatican. And he told me that Benedictus the 16th, before he resigned from his position as a pope in Rome, he read the book. And then Rabbi Yaakov Ades told me that he got a letter from the Pope, from the Vatican, from Benedictus the 16th, telling him that he is very impressed with the book. And I asked the Rabbi Yaakov Ades, what's the subject of the book? What did you wrote about? And he told me I wrote about the holiness of the soul of the Jews, and about how above nature the contact of a Jew's soul with God, how unique is the unity between a Jew's soul and the infinitive power of God. And then he told me I wrote about also a few things, a few proofs, little proofs about Judaism over, you know, the other religion. And I was attacking with some little questions and simple questions Christianity. I told him, well, and he asked me, you know, that after that I got a letter from the Pope. 2 weeks after he resigned from his position in the Vatican, and I'm asking you, what do you know? Is it because of my letter? Is it that have such a big influence on him? And I told him, Rabbi, I don't understand in a nistarot, in a secrecy. I'm a very simple man. I don't know what exactly you're doing with your prayers, and you're praying with this. He's praying with the Siddur of Arashash, and who knows with the Kavanot and Kabbalah what he have done. But anyways, according to what I know, then I told him this Pope was acting very, very weird from many years. According to what I know, tell me in what means. Rabbi Yaakov Ades asked me, in what means? What do you mean? I told him, first of all, when he resigned, and there is an article that was published here in Israel that Rabbi Shlomo Amar, the Rav Rashi, spoke about him, and he said that. He fought against the people that reject the Holocaust, that claim that the Holocaust didn't occur, and he also fight anti-Semitism, and he is well known with his expressions. I mean, Rabbi Amar says about the Pope that he is well known with his expressions that the Jewish people are our fathers, and they are our old brother. And also, he's well known, but by his expression, that God never abandoned the nation of Israel. He didn't leave the nation of Israel. So he's well known with it. And it was an article that was published here in Israel about what Rabbi Shlomo Amar think about the Pope. So he met him, he spoke with him, and I told him that from what I know, the Pope in the year 2005, in 19th of August, instead of going to the most important ceremony in the Vatican, which is the crucifixion of Yeshu in the Good Friday, at that same hour and same time, same day, same hour, he committed a public action, and in public, instead of going there, he dismissed the ceremony there. He didn't go there, and there was no pope that didn't go ever to such a ceremony. He didn't go in public, and instead, in the same time and hour, he went to a synagogue, Orthodox synagogue in Cologne, Germany, to listen to a lecture of the Orthodox rabbi, which is weird because it's a sin against the first commandment of the Catholic rules, that the Pope is not allowed to participate or to share or to be part in a Jewish ceremony, and he was its main feature. And basically, Adler, the Chazan, was giving Perek Chazanut, and right after, there is a clip that being put in YouTube that the Pope is clapping to what he heard, Perek Chazanut of Adler, the Ashkenazic Chazan. So basically, I told him it's a weird thing. He committed it in public. He didn't go to where he was supposed to, but at the same time, in the same hour, he went to a place where he's not supposed to be, according to the rules of the Vatican and the Catholic faith. So he's not an ordinary pope. He's not another pope in the list. And besides, according to his books, and he wrote 24 books, he wrote about the Jewish people and their holy scriptures, and he basically claimed something that no Christian can claim, no Catholic believer can claim. He claimed that the Jewish translation to the Bible valid, and meaning that it stand of its own, and basically to say such a thing, it's already a rejection of the Christian translation to the Bible that claim that definitely the scripture guided the reader toward Christ, and basically anyone that reject Yeshu, then he doesn't have heaven. But according to what he says, then he claimed that the Jewish translation to the Bible, it's valid. It didn't pass away. There is no need, according to that, to a new translation or a new testament, because basically it's valid, and God never left the nation of Israel, and the Jewish translation to the Bible, it's valid. And basically, since the text is obscure, that's what he wrote, and the text could be read, and we ought to admit as a Christian that it's the Jewish reading to the Bible, it's a passable one. So therefore, it's possible not to believe in Yeshua and to have heaven without him, because nobody can blame a Jew that doesn't read the Bible the way a Christian does, according to what he says, because the text is obscure and it doesn't lead or guide necessarily toward Christ, toward Yeshua, because it could be read the way the Jewish people read it. So therefore, they have their own heaven. Nobody can judge them up there in heaven, in the judgment day, according to the Pope, for not believing in Jesus. They have their own heaven and their own salvation, their own path. The Jewish believe it's valid, and basically, we could say that he's being blamed for heresy and apostasy toward Christianity. Heresy, rejecting the entire face of Christianity. Apostasy, rejecting some dogmas of Christianity. Or kfira v'minut, as we say in Hebrew, against Christianity. So when you hear that the Pope resigned because he was too old, don't believe to it. Don't believe to the story, because all the popes throughout the history used to die out of elderness. Okay, they used to die in the middle of the ceremony, out of, and if he was sick, no, they're always sick and old and they die. So what happened? The media doesn't tell you exactly the truth. Of course, the truth could not be said, because otherwise it's an insult to the Vatican. So they will not go public with the real story. They will tell you many things, like pedophilia or whatever, or he didn't like what's going on in the Vatican with the unrighteous behavior of whomever. But that's not exactly the truth. The truth is that he was able to see toward the end of his position to recognize Judaism as the right way. So, but you cannot really fire the Pope, because by firing the Pope, you're really admitting that the prophecy worth nothing. Because he's not supposed to make any mistake. He is the representative of Yeshua on earth, and he doesn't make any mistake. So, therefore, they ask him to resign. So, the Vatican will go on with its control and whatever of the population, without breaking the faith of the multitude, the Christian multitude, and the people toward the Vatican. But anyways, there is a prisoner in Den Haag, Holland, that made a phone call to me, and he asked me to purchase some clothing for the holiday. He made a tshuva in the prison, and he asked me whether I can buy for him some talit, and so I did. And one day he made a phone call to me, and he told me that he put a tefillin and he started to pray shachrit in his cell, and all of a sudden the the guard was passing by and he saw him with the tefillin and he called him, he went to speak with him, and then he told me, "I didn't took off the tefillin, I went to speak with him with the tefillin on me and with the talit on me. I was in the middle of a prayer." And he told me, "You see that? What you have on your head and on your hand and that clothing? That's the way the Pope was caught. He didn't feel well, and he pressed a button, and his doctor was not in a, didn't come, and there was somebody else, another doctor that came instead, and he saw him with a tefillin, and then he basically told the story to." He revealed the story that he saw the Pope with the tefillin. I was telling that story here in a little synagogue here in Israel, in a Moroccan synagogue, Moroccan shul. I didn't expect to get a response to that little story that I gave you now. And basically what the prisoner told me, that he told to that guard that he doesn't believe him. He told him, "No, you don't. Then hold on." He went and he called this guard called to the Catholic priest in the jail to tell to that Jewish prison that the Pope was caught with a tefillin on him. Anyways, what I want you to know is, when I was saying it a few months ago before the audience in Moroccan shul, then there was one person there, Avrech, Talmid Chacham, that his name is Gabay, and he doesn't seem like a Moroccan, but he's a blonde hair and a green eyes and very white skin, tall, looked like a European to me, but that's the way I used to get to know him, as a Gabay. Some Moroccans seems like it, but and he came to me, he approached to me right after the lecture, and he told me, "You know that I'm not exactly a Gabay." And I told him, no, I don't know that you're not Gabay. We prayed together for a few years, and that's what I know about you." He told me, no, I'm a converter from Germany. Me and my father, we converted from Germany, to Judaism, and I'm studying Torah. And even my grandfather was in the Second World War. He was in the wrong place. And I made a tshuva. We made a conversion, me and my father, and we studying Torah all day, and we're trying to be righteous people, righteous Jewish people. He told me, "I want you to know that in Poland, the Gentiles have a little argument in the population are talking about it, whether Benedictus the 16th, which is Ratzinger, whether he is a Jew or not. Is he going to go back to his own real identity, Judaism, or not?" It's a kind of a rumor or a debate among the population. And I was surprised to hear that, because I knew one thing. The Pope know enough that even if he made a conclusion that Judaism is the right way, but he is a Gentile, and he knows that he's not supposed to put a tefillin on his head unless he convert to Judaism. So to convert, I'm assuming that he didn't convert, but maybe he kept for many, many years his secrecy right after the Second World War, trying to not reveal to the population his real identity, maybe out of fear, just like many I basically want you to know, or maybe to add to that story, that a few years ago I used to study at Rabbi David Yosef in Chavedat in Har Nof in Jerusalem, and my chavruta was the son of a Sephardic rabbi of French, and basically his father came over to visit him, and my friend told me to tell my story in a short way, but just to tell him what was my background, and the rabbi was listening, and he told me, I have a little story to tell you. His name, the name of the rabbi was Rabbi Sitruk. If the audience are not familiar with Sephardic rabbi of French, and then used to be the Sephardic rabbi, and basically Rabbi Sitruk told me the story. He told me that Jacques Chirac, the president of French, called to all the he called to his Lishka, a place, to all the religious representative, all the religion representative in French, and he was the one that represent Judaism. And he came over, and the Jewish community, he came over to the Lishka, or to the place of the president, and he saw Lustiger. It was many years before Benedict XVI got his position as a pope. It was during the time of Johann Paul II. And then when Lustiger was the vice pope, and basically, when he saw him right before entering to the president, to the president, he told him, "Please don't interrupt my. I need to ask for the community a few things, for a Jewish community a few things. Don't try to." Resist or to try to avoid to say something bad about the community, or that you have a objection. And he told him, "No, don't be afraid. I remember that my name is Aaron Levy. That's my name is Aaron Levy." Basically, Lustiger, it's not the right name. His right name was Aaron Levy. He is a Jew. But he was a vice pope. He was supposed to be the pope right after John Paul II. But right after John Paul II died, then they asked him to resign, and they gave him some compensation, but they couldn't allow a Jewish person to become a pope. So therefore he had to resign, and he got some, maybe, I don't know, money, but compensation for 2 weeks right 2 weeks before he was supposed to get his position as a pope. And then basically the Vatican chose Benedict XVI, thinking that he's not a, probably not a Jew, or thinking that way. But who knows? And one thing we surely know, that he come to a conclusion that Judaism basically stand of its own, and the Jewish people doesn't need a Jesus for salvation or whatever, and they stand on their own. They have their own and their translation to the Bible is valid, and all the what I told you before. But I want to go back to the story. Rabbi Sitruk told me as I walked to the room of the president with all the other representatives. Then I asked all I needed, and Lustige didn't reject or didn't made any comment against my request. So I got everything I needed for the community, and when we left the place, then he went to one way, and I went my way, but I turned to stare at him because it was a weird converted to Christianity, because usually the missionaries or the Jewish that converted to Christianity, usually they have a lot of objections toward Judaism, and they try to show that they're basically reliable to the Gentiles. And so I was staring at him, and all of a sudden he turned and he stared at me, and he smiled to me, and I smiled back, and then we went to, each one of us went to his way. But a few months after, he got very sick. Lustige got very sick in Rome. And I decided, since he acted weird, not like all the other converted to Christianity, and he was nice, and he's a Jew, then maybe I should make a bikur cholim. Should go to the hospital to see him. He's a Jew, after all. And then he went to Rome, and when he walked into the room, then all the priests and monks or whatever left the place, and then he was with him along, and he held his hand, and Lustige was with the closed eyes, and he started to call him, to whisper, "Aaron, Aaron. Aaron, wake up. Aaron, wake up." And Lustige opened his eyes, and he stared at Rabbi Sitruk, and he was very surprised. And I told him he was surprised what he's doing here. And he told him, "You're a Jew. It's a Bikur Cholim. I'm coming to visit you. You're very sick, and I hope you're going to be well, but why don't you are a Jew, why don't you say Shema Yisrael with me?" And then Lustige asked him to, he started to, was trying hard to say something, and so he, Rabbi Sitruk was listening, and he said he told him that he remembered right before his parents was taken to, I don't know where, Auschwitz, during the Second World War, he recalled that his father was saying with him, Shema Yisrael. So Rabbi Sitruk said, "Why don't you say Shema Yisrael with me together?" And Rabbi Sitruk started to say Shema Yisrael word by word, Ve'afta et Hashem Elokecha, Ve'ayim Shamoa, and Ve'yomer, all the three chapters. And word by word, Lustige was repeating him word by word. And while he was telling the story, he was tearing. Rabbi Sitruk was tearing, and he said, I told it to Rabbi Avadia Yosef, and he started to cry, and he said, "Okay, Tinok Shenishba, Tinok Shenishba. What can we do? He's a Tinok Shenishba." That's the way he raised a very, in a Gentile place. He didn't know much about his own Judaism. And then Rabbi Sitruk told me that right after he finished, he even made a, a, complete Ramach Tevot of Shema Israel. And then he told him, you know that you're a Jew, I hope you're gonna be well, but you know, you're very sick. If you die, why don't you die as a Jew? Why don't you ask to say a Kaddish on you? And basically, before all the media of the world, even Mabat LaChadashot here in Israel, everybody saw that they took the Aron of the body of Lustiger out of the Vatican, and ten Jewish people said a Kaddish on him, and then they brought him back to the Vatican to be buried. Basically, I was telling you that because it's another Ashgacha, another Sipur of Ashgacha of Klal Yisrael, because, you know, there is a culture fight that started between Esau and Jacob from the dawn of human history in the stomach of Rebecca. And basically, the culture fight are crossing human history, the entire human history, till the end of time. It's a culture fight between Jacob and Esau. And the Bible says, "Et Yaakov ahavti ve'et Esav saneti," and by the end of human history, then basically, "Vayavek ish imo adalot hashachar," the ish that will struggle, Jacob will struggle with, will be the angel of Esau. And that struggle, that culture fight, basically, according to the Bible, saying that when Jacob is rising, then Esau are going down, and when Esau are climbing, then Jacob are going lower and lower and lower. And it's the fight between Rome and Jerusalem. And if you were searching for a sign, we're searching for a sign of the redemption that's coming. So basically, if we can't see it here in Jerusalem, and we know what's going on here nowadays, and we know that we struggle with, even with our brothers, over financial situation, then we can see some clues that God gives us according to the Ashgacha, at least in Rome. So when Rome are going down, when we know that Jerusalem are climbing up. Thank you for listening, and good night. We'll meet next week on Motzei Shabbos. Thank you for listening. Galei Yerushalayim. Thank you.